All right, this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13, we're going to look at the rather familiar story of the road to Emmaus. These two disciples, as they're journeying after everything that they've witnessed the last few weeks, and they are discussing it with heavy hearts. And so we're going to be reading that and discovering that a little bit this morning. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing them. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is now the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village in which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to God for it. Now, one of the Lord's great blessings to his people is an incredible Sunday afternoon nap, right? You get home from church after being spiritually nourished, after having some incredible fellowship. You have this wonderful full meal with your family. You get physically nourished. And sooner you find yourself laying down on the couch, relaxing and unwinding. You maybe put something on the TV as something you're not really paying attention to, maybe some game, and sooner or later, you find yourself dead asleep. Now, most of us can probably nap for a good 20 to 30 minutes and then be alert and ready to go for the rest of the day. But sometimes, our quick cat naps end up taking a little bit longer than we expected. Sometimes they turn into hours of sleep. And this happens to me rather frequently. And I remember one particular day in which I had preached that morning, I had a nice lunch, and then I got home and quickly found myself crashed on the couch. And what was supposed to be a 10-minute nap ends up being at least 2.5, 3 hours of sleep. When I had fallen asleep, it was a nice, bright, sunny day like it is right now, and when I woke up, it was starting to get dark. And sure enough, I checked the time, and it had been hours of sleep. And when I woke up, I was so confused, right? I was confused. It was light out when I went to sleep, but when I woke up, it's getting dark, and again, assumed I was going to take a 20-minute nap, and 3 hours later, I find myself confused and disoriented. I blink a few extra times as I try to wake up, and my wife, Alyssa, starts talking to me, and my ears are on, but my brain is not comprehending the words at all. So she's saying all these things, but it just sounds like nonsense to me. My brain is not turned on. And after a few minutes, I kind of rub my eyes, I get myself composed, and then I could finally understand everything. I could finally see things right. And perhaps you can kind of relate to that same sort of disorientation and that blur that happens after you wake up from a longer than expected nap. You slowly begin to stir, and though all of your body is awake, you can move around normally, the rest of you kind of needs some time to catch up. And for a while, you're confused and disoriented. And after a while, you eventually catch your bearings. Now, though there is really no evidence of a nap in our passage this morning, we do see a great amount of confusion here. And haziness amongst the two disciples. You see, they're taking the 7-mile journey back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And yet their bewilderment, their confusion, isn't coming from a 10-minute nap that actually turned out to be 2 hours of sleep. There's more profoundness to their wondering. You see, this last week has been one of strange events for them to witness. They, almost certainly being followers of Jesus, had seen him enter into Jerusalem triumphantly and humbly on Palm Sunday. They had seen everyone singing his praises. And then later they saw him clear out the temple with a righteous anger, and how he had been teaching with such a dynamic authority. They conclude that he certainly must be the Messiah from God, the one who will redeem and save his people. But then as the week progressed, they were left more confused than ever. You see, they hadn't seen the rise of a powerful and proud ruler, but the submission of a humble king to his own subjects. They had seen his power to heal and to even command death, but he was led to Golgotha. He was crucified. He died an agonizing death and was buried. And this Sunday morning, as they're journeying back, they had heard from women at the tomb that there is no body to be found, leaving them more confused than ever. You see, they're trying to understand. They're seeking to understand who Jesus is and what he had come to do. But along the way, their own theory was proven wrong. And so this Sunday afternoon, they're heading back home, still trying to make sense of everything that they had witnessed. And we see in verse 15 here, we don't quite see it in the English version, but Luke includes this detail where they are not just simply talking about these events, but there is such strong emotion behind their words. There's a great sadness to them as they have their hopes crushed. You see, the problem in our text this morning is that these disciples are distraught and confused. Most of everything that they knew about Jesus seems to be wrong. And it seems that God has not been looking after his people as they had first thought. And even when a stranger comes and travels with them, they continue to discuss this perplexing chain of events instead of kindly changing the subject to something more lighthearted. No, this is so close to their heart that they can't begin to even think of anything else. And perhaps you find yourself in these disciples' shoes. Even though it's only a few weeks after Easter, it can be difficult to find that same resurrection joy and hope residing in us. We probably sang some wonderful songs like Christ the Lord is risen today and graves into gardens and living hope. And they have such great hope and they embody the joy that we have in Christ. But sometimes we can't seem to shrug off the brokenness of the world around us. Despite this being the most incredible news that we could imagine, we, like the disciples, can be hard-pressed to believe it. We look out into our world and see all of the brokenness and sin around us. We see countless wars and conflicts and fightings throughout the world. Natural disasters and pollution destroying God's beautiful earth, disagreement and anger, violence on top of violence in the world, in our communities, maybe even in our own families. And this simply just scratches the surface of some of the public outcries that we see. This doesn't even mention some of our own personal hurts and pains that we've endured in this life. Whether it was a loved one that we've been praying for to get better who just kept getting sick, a relationship that we've been trying to mend with somebody else, but there's still too much brokenness, and though we think there's steps happening, steps coming forward, sometimes it just seems like there's more steps going backwards. Or maybe it's a sin that we've been trying to put to death, trying to thwart off, trying to put off, but we just simply can't get rid of it. It continues to entangle us. And with all of this brokenness, this sin around us, all that we can do is join the chorus of the martyrs under the altar and say, "How long, O Lord? How long will you allow this to happen? What is your plan in all of this? When will you make everything right again?" And of course, we know and we understand that God has a plan to restore all things, but sometimes believing that and living in it can be very difficult. We have faith and know that God is good, but sometimes when we are seeking to understand all of the chaos around us, what we've been witnessing and experiencing, we are confused, disoriented, and left with more questions than answers. Despite us knowing that God has a plan indeed for everything, we fall into the same mindset, the same emotion here as the disciples, confused and saddened by everything around us. Our once vibrant and contagious joy is overwhelmed with grief. And as things continue to go in the ways that we maybe don't expect them to, as everything that we thought was going to happen continues to be proven wrong, we are left wondering if God truly is working all things for for the good of those who love him. And that's what these two disciples are wondering too as they continue their journey back home. They're trying to figure out what God is doing in the midst of all of this chaos that they had experienced this last week. And Jesus, who has some sort of divine disguise on him, begins to walk with them in the midst of their distress. Hearing their worries and their fears, Jesus asks them what they're discussing. Of course, he's using some sort of amnesia here, where he's acting like he doesn't know everything that has just happened. And one of the disciples, Cleopas, then asks Jesus, "Well, are you the only visitor around the area of Jerusalem who hasn't heard about everything that has just taken place?" And I imagine Jesus couldn't help but smile as he listens to them explain everything that he had actually experienced firsthand. And they describe all of their confusion and their frustrations to Jesus, sharing with heavy hearts that they thought they were going to be saved and redeemed by this Messiah, but their hope seems lost. And Jesus, after walking with them, after listening to their disappointment and worries, then begins to reorient their thinking. He begins to show them what they have been missing all along the way. Using the Old Testament, he explains to these downtrodden disciples that the Messiah needed to suffer in order to accomplish redemption. In this 2.5-hour walk, Jesus gives one incredible Bible class. He explains to the disciples everything about himself through the prophets, through Moses, what he came to do, and that despite their misunderstanding, that there indeed was a plan that was being unraveled all throughout Scripture. In those 2 hours, he had successfully renewed and restored their hope. And after hearing all this, they're amazed and they want to hear more, so they urge Jesus to stay with them. And Jesus, he agrees, they share a meal with him. And as soon as he breaks the bread and gives thanks for it, he's revealed to these disciples. And before they can say anything, before they can even react, he vanishes from their sight. And this is where we see the amazing grace in our text today. Even as these disciples were distraught and were trying to figure out where God was in all of the chaos, he was right there next to them. He was right there next to them, walking, hearing their burdens, hearing all of their pain. He wasn't distant from their worries and their pains, but was walking right alongside them as they journeyed through it. And not only that, but Jesus took the time to explain to them that there indeed was something more going on. That there is a plan, even though they may not see all of it, and though they may still be confused, might not get the entire picture. Jesus is helping them understand. And because he is slowly revealing these things to them, they then begin to see who he really is in the midst of the most mundane things like breaking bread and having fellowship with fellow believers. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Perhaps you are still coming off of Easter with a joyful heart. But in my experience, albeit short experience, but in my experience, sooner or later, something will happen in our lives which will cause us to worry, cause us to wonder, cause us to feel anxious. Our assuredness will give way to wonder and confusion, and we'll be left with more confusion than anything else. But maybe for a few of us this morning, we're maybe even a little uncertain about the things that we have been reading in Scripture. Or maybe we have some issues trying to explain to a friend how Jesus was a real person who walked this earth, who lived and died and rose again. And I want to point us back here to verse 18, where Cleopas, one of the disciples, asks Jesus basically if he's been living under a rock the last few days. And the answer is kind of, in the last few days. But what I want us to notice here in verse 18 is that the events of Holy Week, everything leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, was so fundamentally newsworthy and significant that everyone in Jerusalem, local and visitor alike, all had heard the story of Jesus. About his ministry, about his teachings, his healings, his trial, and his crucifixion. And according to some different historians, there were close to about 20,000 people living in Jerusalem around this time. And on special occasions like the Passover, where Jews from all over the world would take a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem, the population of the city would swell up to about 150,000 people. And that is over 150,000 people who were eyewitnesses to Christ's last week on this earth, who had saw and heard of the miraculous things that he did. And another historian, Flavius Josephus, he was a Roman historian in the first century, wrote this about these confusing events that the disciples were discussing. He says this, "Now, there is about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as to receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and also many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to a cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named after him, are not extinct to this day." You see, these events, though they're confusing and peculiar, were so incredibly important and memorable that thousands upon thousands of people continued discussing them like these two disciples walking to Emmaus. They discussed these things with heavy hearts and confused minds, and yet that news continued to spread. And as we continue to talk about it today, this good news spreads throughout the globe. And so maybe you find yourself a little disoriented this morning, wondering what God is doing in the midst of this broken and sinful world. I want to reassure you that doubt and worry does not contradict faith. As St. Anselm states, we need to have faith, a solid foundation that then seeks understanding. We need to continue to wonder and to be curious about what God might be doing throughout the chaos of the world. And when things get a little dicey, when things perhaps don't go quite the way that we expect them to, we can be reassured that in our pain, in our burdens, in our confusion, that Christ is in our midst. He's helping us, he's walking alongside us, and by the Holy Spirit, he's revealing to us that there indeed is a plan, and that there's been a plan to restore all things, and it's been being unraveled for thousands of years. And so as you go this morning, in your confusion, in your frustrations, in your burdens. Be reminded that God is indeed working all things together for the good of those who love him. We may not see the full picture of how God is pulling all things perfectly together, but we know how the story ends. One day there will be no more death, there'll be no more wrong, there'll be no more war, there'll be no more remembrance of past burdens. We long for that end as we continue to discuss and to wonder about what God is doing in this world. We continue to have that faith, that solid foundation that helps us to have that wonder, to have that discussion. And I like what Charles Spurgeon wrote about this text here. He says that when two saints are walking together, Jesus is very likely to come and make the third one in the company. You talk of him, and you will soon talk with him. And so continue to wonder and question and have this confusion as you seek to understand. And be reassured that Christ himself is with you in those burdens, with you in that confusion, and will become evident to you in even the most normal and mundane things. And he himself will restore and renew our hope in only the way that he can. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares about each and every one of us so deeply and intimately. As we live in this once perfect yet now tainted world, there are often many things that cause us to worry and to be anxious about. What we thought you were going to do, we see something else happening and we begin to wonder and question as these two disciples did. Show us this morning that we may not have all the answers or see the full picture. But help us to have a faith that seeks to understand. A faith that understands your goodness and your faithfulness and your love and is curious about how everything will be brought into your own perfect purpose. Remind us of the wonderful truth that you are indeed in our midst, that you are journeying with us in our worries, in our fears, and that you are working out your wonderful and perfect will here.